is a life of faith rest. And that's what we have before us in Psalm 23, verse 2. We saw in verse 1 that the figure of a shepherd depicts the Lord as a guide, protector, and constant companion. As the Lord Jesus Christ was a shepherd of his people, he was a shepherd of Israel. As God the Son, he is our shepherd today. Many scriptures you could look up. We gave you Genesis 48:15, Isaiah 49:10, Jeremiah 31:9-10, Ezekiel 34. Psalm 80, verse 1, 95, 7, John 10, 11, 14, Hebrews 13, 20, 1 Peter 5, 4, Revelation 7, 17. To teach that the Lord Jesus Christ is our shepherd. Now the shepherd leads us out. He leads us down. He lets us lie down in contentment and rest and quiet. We're going to take a lot of things out of this passage step by step. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. We follow him. Follow him step by step along the way. He's our point man. He's out there in front of us. The Christian life has two elements in it, the contemplative and the active, and both of these are richly provided for. The contemplative, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. What are these green pastures? They're the scriptures of truth, always fresh, always rich, and never exhausted. We feed on Scripture. There is no fear of biting the bare ground where the grass is long enough for the flock to lie down in it. Sweet and full of the doctrines of the gospel, fit foods of skulls, as tender grass, as natural nutriment for sheep. When by faith we're enabled to find rest in his promises, we're like the sheep that lie down in the midst of the pasture. We find at the same moment both provider and peace, rest and refreshment, serenity and satisfaction. Please make note of in your soul, he, the shepherd, maketh me to lie down. It is the Lord who graciously enables us to perceive the preciousness of his truth and to feed upon it. How grateful ought we to be for the power to appropriate the promise. There are some distracted souls who would give worlds if they could but do this. They know the blessedness of it, but they cannot say that this blessedness is theirs. They know the green pastures, but they're not made to lie down in them. These believers who for years enjoyed a full assurance of faith should greatly bless their gracious God and Father, the one who allows them to do this. Well, what does it mean for sheep to lie down in the green pastures? What is the principle behind it here? I want you to give you a little education that city folks don't have. A lot of other people that call themselves country folks but have never been around cattle or sheep or any of these animals have. What we have to understand as we look here is the concept of what we have in front of us here. The sheep, like other ruminants, the clean animals of the law, does not simply swallow its food and make an end of it. Lying down at rest, the gathering food is brought up again and deliberately and perfectly triturated and reduced. How much this process counts for with God, the Mosaic law bears emphatic testimony. The spiritual reality is course, that counts. The lying down is not mere rest, but has to do with the assimilation of that which these green pastures indicate, into which the quiet waters add. How greatly. Restful employment with the soul, satisfying treasures of God, His Word, divinely provided, divinely ministered. How little does it characterize even the thoughts of people of God in the present day, though? William Kelly wrote 100 years ago and said, I'm sorry, F.W. Grant wrote 100 years ago and said, how little clean are the ways and thoughts by reason of this. What we have here is a principle of concentrating on the Word of God, eating the grass of the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The writer of Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21 wrote these words, "The God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, may make them perfect in every good work to do His will." Now, this comes following the story of atonement. Blood of the everlasting covenant. We have no difficulty in recognizing Christ brought again from the dead as the divine shepherd of His people now. Of course, with the covenant that was set between the Father and the Son, notarized by the Holy Spirit, using our language of accommodation, and the dispensation of the triune Godhead, we also call Alpha pre-creation, time when the Father's plan was laid down and adopted by the Godhead, and it's using language we can understand since God is infinite and beyond us in the sense of the word. At the time when only God existed, a covenant was made between the Father and the Son, which we call the everlasting covenant. In this everlasting covenant, the great shepherd appointed was the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the 22nd Psalm, as we saw, showed the price of salvation, the cross work. The latter part of the previous psalm, though, Psalm 22, is a changeover. The first half of Psalm 22, verses 1 to 21, deals with Christ on the cross. The inscription for 21 is to the chief musician upon Aileth Shahar, the Psalm of David. Aileth Shahar is the hind of the morning, a title, not a musical instrument. We've seen that Psalm 22, 23, and 24 form a trilogy. In Psalm 22, the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep, John 10, 11. In Psalm 23, the great shepherd is brought again from the dead through the blood of the everlasting covenant, which we just gave you, Hebrews 13, 20. Tenderly cares for his sheep. In Psalm 24, the chief shepherd appears as King of glory to own and reward his sheep, 1 Peter 5, 4. Now, Psalm 22, which we did not look at, and I'm going to look at in great detail at this point, is a graphic picture of death by crucifixion. The bones of the hands, the arms, the shoulders, and the pelvis are out of joint. In verse shown to be out of joint. 22:7 says, "All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him." But what does he say? "But thou art he that took me out of the womb, thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast." Psalm 71:6. "And making me hope" can literally be translated, "keepeth me in safety" in verse 9, "upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb, thou art my God, from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help." Verse 14 shows the body out of joint. the bones of the hands, the arms, the shoulders, pelvis completely out of joint. I have poured out like water and all my bones are out of my joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowel. The profuse perspiration caused by the intense suffering is seen there. And what he is saying also, the action of the heart is affected. Strength is exhausted, and extreme thirst appears. Verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me unto the dust of death. The hands and feet were pierced. Verse 16, for dogs have encompassed me, the assembly of the wicked enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. Verse 17, I may tell all my bones, they took and stare upon me. There was nudity at the cross. Some think partial nudity, most say nudity. Usually they crucified him completely naked at the cross. All incidental to the mode of death. The accompanying circumstances are precisely those fulfilled in the crucifixion of Christ. The desolate cry of Matthew 27:46, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, is seen in verse 1. As the Father broke fellowship with the Son when he imputed Adam's original sin to the Son. The Son, therefore, all the old sin natures were not placed upon him. All sin was placed upon him, and the wrath of God was poured out in judgment for that sin. Spiritual death did not pay for our sins. The wrath of God in judgment upon spiritual death, something that is beyond our comprehension, did, but at the same time, the physical body was torn and suffered beyond degree of imaginability. As we said, the crucifixion of the cross is one of the most terrible kinds of death. Period of light and darkness is seen in verse 2. O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not in the night season, and am not silent. Compared to Matthew 27:45. The contumely of verses 6 to 8. But I am a worm, and no man a reproach of men, the despise of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted the Lord that he would be delivered. Him, let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. Is there. Verses 12 and 13. Many bulls have compassed me up strong, bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths and raving and roaring lion. Compare that to Matthew 27:39-43. I'm giving you the Matthew verses for you to look up for yourself. The casting of lots of verse 18. Depart my garments among them, they cast lots upon my vesture. Seen in Matthew 27:35, all were literally fulfilled. When it is remembered that crucifixion was a Roman, not a Jewish form of execution, the proof of divine verbal plenary inspiration is clear. It is irresistible. At Psalm 22:22, though, I will declare thy name unto thy brethren in the midst of the congregation, will I praise thee. We have a change. The psalm breaks from crucifixion to resurrection, fulfilled, and go to my brethren, John 20:17. The risen Christ declared to his brethren the name Father. We come down to verse 28, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. We have here the picture of God's kingdom, the theocratic kingdom, phase 1. The kingdom is Jehovah's. In verse 30, Adonai is in view as ruling on behalf of Jehovah. Psalm 110 with Matthew 22:42-45, the great and object of the rule of Adonai, Lord, is the restoration of the kingdom to Jehovah. Corinthians 15:23. What we have here is Jesus Christ, God the Son, in his resurrected human body will be the Adonai of the people there as the Father's representative ruling over the theocratic kingdom in phase 1 upon this earth for 1,000 years and then upon the new earth for 1,000 generations and during the dispensation, the fullness of time before he delivers the kingdom to the Father that God may be all in all. So we have the cross and the kingdom seen in chapter 22. Chapter 24 brings us back to the King of Glory. In the trilogy is the great shepherd at the dealing with our people, the great rewards that come from it. But 23 is a psalm of the great shepherd leading us. We have the good shepherd giving his life for the sheep. We have the great shepherd brought back from the dead, the everlasting covenant leader. The chief shepherd will appear when he comes in his king. So as we look at it, and we look at this, and we think about it, I want to chew on some things with you today because I want you to think about the fact of the concept of a sheep regurgitating its food, or as a cow regurgitates its food. Cattle have three stomachs, as you know. Sheep, these animals have more than one stomach, and they bring their food back up. We used to call it chewing the cud concept, and they trichicate their food. Now, the writer of Hebrews, as we said, writes, the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, will make them perfect in every good work to do his will, Hebrews 13:20-21. Following the study of the atonement, the blood of the everlasting covenant, we recognize Christ then as brought back from the dead, as the divine shepherd of his people. Christ is the great shepherd of the sheep. In the 22nd Psalm, the present speaks of salvation as the fruit of the cross. The second half shows what Christ had paid for on the cross, what it was worth to us, beginning in verse 22, or to the future of Israel. There was extensive value reaching out to the ends of the earth and from the generation to generation upon this earth throughout the time of the future coming of the theocratic kingdom. Here in chapter 22, its value is intensive, and I want you to think about the word intensive, not extensive, because it affects the individual life. Psalm 23 is written for comforting, renewing, and fortifying the believing soul. And I take those words from me, comforting, renewing, and fortifying the believing soul. Leading in on from the present communion with the Savior Lord, even amid the opposition and hostility, that you and I may dwell in the house of Jehovah Elohim forever, where no power of the enemy can penetrate, no distracting voice can mar our sabbatical rest. But during the concept here is to bring us into the Father's rest now, to enjoy rest in our soul in the midst of calamity all around us. Yet even in the spiritual idol to which Christian sentiment has so completely possessed itself, there is sufficient witness that its primary application is not Christian, and this is seen, of course, most plainly, just where the end is contemplated, even though the end be in Jehovah's house. For this interpreted for us, as it is a psalm following, is not heavenly, but an earthly portion, and quite distinct from the Father's house, which the Lord has left in the hope of his people now, even though it most clearly becomes the one is the type of the other, though. So we have type and typology here. This was given to Israel. We have Jehovah is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. This shows unchanging care. Jehovah is my shepherd, I shall not want, means Jehovah my shepherd is sufficient, is all sufficiency. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. We have here the concept of abiding with him, dwelling, continued, remaining, enduring. The issue is the Father's house. For this, interpreted for us in the psalm following, is not heavenly, but an earthly portion, and quite distinct from that Father's house which the Lord left when he said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. But yet it is a psalm of hope for his people now. It is a psalm for us, because while all Scripture is not to us, all Scripture is for us. And 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scriptures God breathed, theonoustos, and given for doctrine, teaching, for proof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness, and the matter of God, may be complete, thoroughly punished unto all good works. It's plain that even the Gospel of John itself, we look at chapter 2, verse 16. Written to Israel, and we have to understand that, but then we have to understand what we can learn out of it, because it was given for Christ. It's a messianic psalm, John 2:16 says, and say to them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. It speaks of the temple. The house, though, for the time destroyed, is to exist again and to continue on throughout the millennial time beyond the book of the Psalms. Never carries us. The same prophetic scriptures which anticipate that desolation now so long realized look on the glorious restoration of what was always regarded as the same house. Look at Micah chapter 3, verse 12. So we're getting deeper as we go. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountains of the high house as the high place of the forest. In Micah chapter 4, verse 2. Closed my Bible out, looking back at my note, I should look back down quicker. For a second here, my pages of my Bible are all sticking together here. Just a second. Okay, Micah 4:2. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So the temple will be destroyed, the temple will be rebuilt. But these were all but patterns of things in the heavens and figures of things to come. Hebrews 9, 23 and 24. It was therefore necessary for the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves were better sacrificed than these, for Christ not in the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but in the heaven itself, not to appear in the presence of God for us. So we have the typology on earth, or a typology of a heavenly temple, and heavenly things to be seen. It is the way that the Lord uses them in those memorial words which are shown ever since for the hearts of pilgrims bright with the glory of their spirit. As I point out to you and our pilgrims, I love this song, I am a poor wayfaring stranger, traveling through this lonesome world. I'm just a going over Jordan, I'm just a going over home. I'm a pilgrim and a stranger, is another song. We're sojourners down here. Our citizenship is in heaven. In John 14:2, we read, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. In the earthly house there were chambers of small sizes for the priests and the Levites in 1 Chronicles 28:11 to 13. All this has to do with Christ taking us to the still water. Just relax. And David gave to Solomon his son a pattern of the porch and of the house, therefore, and of the treasures thereof, and of the upper chambers thereof, and of the inner parlors thereof, and of the place of the mercy seat, and the pattern of all that he had by the spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord. and all the chambers round about the treasures of the house of God, and the treasures of the dedicated things also for the course of the priests and Levites, and for the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the vessels of the service of the house of the Lord. So we have, and we see here, the pattern of houses within houses, little chambers, I should say. They came to serve in their courses the priesthood, the Levites, those by way of contrast, the words translated mansions refers. It is a noun derived from the verb to abide. Pone, P-O-N-E, from poneo, P-O-N-O, unhappily disguised by various renderings in our common version. Abide, dwell, continue, remain, and endure in the King James translation. Now, we know that Anna lived in one of those chambers because she never left the temple. They had provided a place for her to live there permanently in her old age. We saw that she was well over 100 years old, waiting for Christ to appear that she might see the baby Jesus. Now, much use is made of it to derive from the verb to abide there to deal with the phases of the eternal and divine. It's also once used beside what is said, we will come unto him and make our abode with him. In John 14:23, the chambers of the temple were only for temporary use. The mansion are abodes for eternity. The first are earthly and the latter heavenly. This is where he said, I am his eternal dwelling place, and therefore I come to receive us there. And the prior application of this psalm to an Israelite remnant does not, of course, in the least deprive us of the right to it to whom belongs to any types of Israel's earthly inheritance, and we rightly read it for ourselves, the fuller and higher blessing. The method of interpretation of the Psalms, as of the Old Testament large, only enhances their preciousness. We do it from a dispensational viewpoint, fully understanding the lessons that we can learn from it. While it neither takes from God's ancient people what is theirs, nor confounds the dispensations by attributing to one the characteristics of the other. As with the first psalm, the six verses divide into two sections of three verses each, the first of which dwells upon the unchanging care of the unchanging God, Jehovah. His sufficiency is seen first of all. Jehovah is my shepherd, I shall not want. To prophesy here is easy and safe. Here can be no lacks of power or wisdom or love. Anxiety is only unbelief. Faith is happiness. Think about what I'm saying to you. The Lord is my shepherd, personal shepherd, Jehovah. Jehovah. Roa. My shepherd. Jehovah Jireh. I shall not want. Prophesy here is easy and safe, then. To teach here is easy and safe. To prophesy in Israel from it, and to teach it here. Here can there be no lack of power or wisdom or love. Anxiety, worry, fear, sins of unbelief. If a man knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. All right, what sin are we looking at? The sin of unbelief. That is the besetting sin above all sins, is a sin of unbelief. If a man knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, James 4 writes. It is not a question of what we are as members of the Adamic human race. It is not a question of our ability to meet any test in life. We can't meet the test. Not the way God intends us for him if we attempt to meet him in our human way. Whatever test may arise, we must turn to him. Confidence in ourselves is only that which robs us of his glory. We have to have no confidence in us. He is the Savior to the utmost. He's pledged to us that by his word, by which heaven and earth is sustained as being, that under the covenant that we stand with him. Term the new covenant admits no intrusion of creature assurances among the glorious I wills of a covenant God. So we see Christ, I am the good shepherd. I am the door. There There is experience which surely follows to him who walks with God. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. John says, here is the soul's answer to everything that you and I have. We shall find pasture, Christ said in John chapter 10. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside quiet waters. The words picture peaceful enjoyment of that which the Spirit of God ministers in unfailing freshness of the soul. The sheep, like other ruminants, as they point out, the clean animals of the law, sit and chew upon their food, swallow their food, and not make an end of it. Lying down at rest, they gather food, is brought up again, deliberately and perfectly, triturated and reduced. How much this process counts with God as we take Bible doctrine, the Word of God, and meditate upon it and chew upon it, and chew it over and over again. The Mosaic Law bears emphatic testimony. What did Christ say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the Word of God. The spiritual reality is, of course, that counts. The lying down is not mere rest, but has to do with the assimilation of that which these green pastures indicate, as I said. To make the quiet waters add, how greatly, restful employment with the soul-satisfying treasures of God's Word, divinely provided, divinely ministered, how little does it characterize even the people of God in the present day, and how little clean are their ways and thoughts by reasons of this. The peace of God that is seen, the understanding of what He's got out there for us. We understand, first of all, that we have peace with God. We have to recognize the concept of peace with God. This was a spiritual blessing that came to us at the moment of our salvation. We were reconciled by God to God. Therefore, the doorway is open for us to have peace with Him. The peace of God, which passes all understanding. The moment you believed in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you had peace with God. Now, there's a difference from having peace with God and having the peace of God. And we have to understand these things and be challenged by the direction that God would take us and what He would do. Now, peace is to be sought of God, Ezra 6:10. Peace is to be sought of God, Ezra 6:10. That they may offer sacrifices of sweet savors unto the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and of the Son. Sacrifices were to be brought. This is seeking peace. Jeremiah 29:7. And praying. Sacrifices and praying. Jeremiah 29:7. And seek the peace the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall you have peace. have peace in the city. You have peace. The city was the city of Jerusalem, the city of peace. This is why they were told to offer their sacrifices there in Ezra 6:10 and praying for the life of the king and his son. Darius had confirmed the decree of Cyrus. And they wanted him to be able to fulfill it. Now look at 1 Timothy 2:2. So we're moving slowly into meat upon meat here in this 23rd Psalm. For kings and for all they that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. So we pray for our king. We're responsible to pray for the government officials, pray for the President of the United States, pray for the cabinet, pray for the Congress. You say they don't deserve to be prayed for. God says pray for them anyway. You think that when Paul wrote to Timothy that Nero, one of the most evil men ever lived on the face of the earth, deserved to be prayed for? Not at all. Paul says pray. Why? That we may benefit from it. Pray for their soul salvation. Pray that someone will give them advice that lines up with the laws of divine establishment for temporal living. They'll make good decisions. Pray that the fear of God might come upon them, but they'll make good decisions. But peace is bestowed by God. Peace does not come. We cannot obtain peace. Look at Leviticus 26:6. I will give peace in the land, and shall make you lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. Peace in our land can only come from God. I'll let you look up for yourselves 1 Kings 2:33, 4:24, 2 Kings 20:19. We'll look at Proverbs 16:7. What a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Walking with the Lord can bring us some degree of peace. Isaiah 45:7, Jeremiah 14:13. Peace. We're commanded to be concerned about peace. Psalm 34. It's an exhortation. Commandment to maintain peace. Psalm 34:14. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Our attitude is to be an attitude of seeking peace, not war. Matthew 5:9. Now we're in the spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict. We can't escape from that. There'll be no peace from the spiritual warfare. I understand that. But we can seek peace around us in other ways. Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Romans 12:18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. All right, I'll let you look up for yourselves 1 Corinthians 7:15, Ephesians 4:3, 1 Thessalonians 5:13, 2 Timothy 2:22, James 3:18, and 1 Peter 3:11. Now, peace is a spiritual gift from God, first of all. Look at John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world give I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. peace that you need when you lie down beside the still waters. I've been out. I've walked across a green pasture. I've sat down beside a pond or a lake where the waters are very still. I've also sat down beside rushing streams. I've seen the roaring white waters that come down from the Rogue River in Oregon. The snake in the Colorado rivers, the Colorado rips down through the Grand Canyon of the Snake Rivers. It rips down through its canyons. There can be some of the roughest water in the world. But then you get those lazy rivers down south at times and places down there as they drift along, slow, easy-going waters down there, not the rushing, pouring waters of them. But even rivers like the Tennessee, when it comes down, we got a place down in Tennessee we call the Whirling the Suck. Became very famous in ancient days of the Indians and the pioneer days down at the Whirling the Suck, where you could get caught into it, spins around, stuff like that, the whirlpool type thing, and up against the rocks. But then you've got peaceful, laid-back streams. Think about them sitting there fishing off the banks of some of these streams and places like that. Rivers amble across the farmland country slowly and peacefully, what they are. Christ says that the peace is a peace that he has to give. Comes from him. Acts 10:36. The word which God said unto me, the children of Israel preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Jesus Christ is the one that came as peace. He is the Prince of Peace. Peace is centered in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 1:7. To all who be at Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. Now, we have to have peace with God before we can have the peace of God, which passes all understanding. The peace with God came at the moment of salvation. There is a distinction in peace. I hope you understand that. In Romans 5:1-11, Paul deals with justification as not a sterile doctrine, but a source of present blessing for one's life. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 25 tells us he was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification, proof of God's acceptance of the Son's sacrifice. Verse 2 of Romans 5 says, through whom also we have obtained our introduction, I'm reading the ASB translation now, by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. Our standing is in grace. The Christian has confidence all of God the Father's purposes and glory will be accomplished in him. So we have peace with God. Romans 5:1 becomes the key of that. Peace with God, a spiritual gift, Romans 8:6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now we have experiential peace. To be carnally minded, to be living under carnal concepts, fleshly, living after the old sin nature, the nature of corruption, is death, is experiential death. We're out of fellowship, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Why is it life and peace? Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Look at Romans 14:17. kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. When we're walking in the Holy Spirit, we have peace, love, joy, peace, remember? First three manifestations of the single fruit of the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit comes from confession of sin. You understand that. Philippians 4:7. Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now we have the peace of God. We have peace with God. And this is the distinction, the peace of God. A distinction has to be made. This is a living, ongoing peace in the soul of the believers who is walking with the Lord. Verse 6, backing up for that, says, get context, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Be anxious for nothing, as in Matthew 6:25-31. The peace of God, supernatural, not psychological, will guard your feelings and your thoughts. Verse 5, so let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Moderation, not driven by the lust for things, but being able to balance out in doctrine. Concepts. The New American Standard translates verse 6, let your gentle spirit be known unto all men, the Lord is here. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Peace that guards our soul becomes a key of this, and this is a spiritual gift, Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, and to thee which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Letting peace rule in our soul, not being uptight by everything. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice we find our peace from looking at the God of peace. God the Father is the God of peace. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. Our peace then through its occupation with Christ and developing a personal, intimate relationship with the Father as manifested in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. Our joy can't be full if we've got problems and lack peace in our soul. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you. The Lord of peace. Peace I give unto you, my peace I leave with you, not as the world give I unto you. We remind you of that beautiful verse, John 14:27, and Revelation 1:4. It's been a long time since we went through the doctrine of peace, so it's a good thing to do it now. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you in peace from Him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before the throne. Now peace was proclaimed to the Gentiles, Zechariah 9:10. This is the future deliverance of Judah and Ephraim and the worldwide kingdom, then the theocratic kingdom. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the house from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the Gentiles. It's a heathen, your King James says. His dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from river even to river. Having introduced the king in verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee as just, and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, upon a colt, and the foal of an ass. The events of verse 9, the manifestation of Christ as King, are reconciled in the gospel. The real faith is the multitude who cried Hosanna, as given in Matthew 21:11. So little was Jesus deceived by his apparent reception as King that he wept over Jerusalem and announced his impending destruction, fulfilled in A.D. 70, Luke 19:38-44. The same multitude that cried Hosanna cried, crucify him. In verse 10, though having introduced the King in verse 9, verse 10, and the verses that follow, look forward to the end time of the kingdom. Present age, the dispensation of the grace of God the Father is not seen in the book of Zechariah, but the future peace that is coming is there, Ephesians 2:14. Which is, for he is our peace, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, now to make himself twain one new man, so make it peace. The new man here is not the individual, but the mystical body of Christ, the church, considered as his body. Ephesians 1:22-23, 1 Corinthians 12:12-13, Colossians 3:10-11, Hebrews 12:23. Peace. Peace will bring the Gentiles in along with the Jews. I come in as a Gentile, not as a Jew. Peace is produced by the Holy Spirit as a fruit of as a manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Peace is denied to the evil, to those who are wicked, 2 Kings 9:31. And as Jehu entered into the gates, he said, had Zimri peace, who slew his master. There can be no peace with evil. Isaiah 48:22. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. I'll let you look up for yourselves Isaiah 59:8, Romans 3:17, 12:12, Ezekiel 7:25. To whom is peace promised then? Psalm 29:11. You got a lot of points if you're a point taker in this class. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. In other words, peace is promised unto the Lord's people. In this case, Israel, but we're the Lord's people now, so we can take the and claim it for ourselves also. Psalm 85:8. I will hear what the Lord would what. God, the Lord, will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to the saints, but let them not turn again to folly. We have to walk with the Lord if we're going to enjoy this peace then that he has promised to us. 122:6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, they shall prosper that love thee. For us, we don't pray for the peace of Jerusalem. What we pray for is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even so come, Lord Jesus, because 7 years after he comes, there will be peace in Jerusalem. Psalm 125:5. We have to put everything in its proper perspective. As for such as turn aside from their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth from the workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel. The promises are there. Psalm 128:6, 147:14, John 14:27, I've already quoted to you, peace I give unto you, my peace I leave with you, not as the world give, I give I unto you. Galatians chapter 6, verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be unto him and mercy, and upon the Israel of God, Ephesians 6. 23, where your King James has a poor translation there. 6:23 says, peace be to the brethren in love with faith, from God the Father, Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto them that love our Lord Jesus Christ. Your King James says, in sincerity. It should read these two verses. I like to end this speech correct. Better peace be with the brethren, love from, with faith from God the Father, Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. All right, peace on earth, Luke 2:14. Peace on earth to men of goodwill. The angels proclaimed at the coming of the Messiah. Peace in heaven, Luke 19:38. Saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. How can these things be come about? Because Christ is the King of peace. Hebrews 7:2. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of it, first being interpreted king of righteousness, after that also king of Salem, which is the king of peace. Christ, is Melchizedek was a type of Christ, so Christ is the king of peace and the prince of peace, Isaiah 9:6. I want you to think about this as we read Isaiah 9:6 here in closing this class out real quick. For unto us a child is born, and us a son is given. The government should be upon his shoulders. His name should be called Wonderful Counselor of the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. For the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order and to establish it with judgment and justice henceforth forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. The Prince of Peace, the throne of David, is a phrase as definite historically as the throne of the Caesars, is a little adamate spiritualizing, Luke 12:1, 32, and 33. Christ will come again and sit upon the throne and rule as the Prince of Peace. He is going to come back to this earth as the Prince of Peace and rule over this entire world system. And we have to understand that and appreciate that. But he is today the head of the family. So if the Prince of Peace is the head of the family, then the Prince of Peace can give us peace today, which is what he offers to us. Peace I give unto you, my peace I leave with you, not as the world give I unto you. And we need to start appreciating Christ as the Prince of peace and reaping the joys of him as our Prince of Peace. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, but will accomplish all that you design. We ask you to sanctify and bless it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray you'll provide our personal needs and those of the ministry in Christ's name, save and so come.